Morning. It's great to be here in front of you. As Jerm said, my name is Dalton Erickson. I've been attending Central for pretty much my entire life. Recently, you may not have been seeing me because I have been away at school at Central Christian College of the Bible studying to become a youth minister. I just wanted to let you know a little bit about myself. Can you hear me now? All right. Lately, Sherm has been going over a sermon series entitled Life Stories, Lessons from Jesus for the Regular Guy. Today, we will not be looking at a parable, though. Today, we'll be looking at something else that Jesus said that I still feel like has a lot to do with the regular guy. But before we get into that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are great and powerful. God, your creation proves that to us time and time again. You are indescribable. Your name is Yahweh, I am. Just fill in the blank, and God, you are it. You are all things good. God, just allow me to step out of your way so that your words can ring true today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, please open up to the book of Hebrews. If you do not have a Bible, in front of you there is a blue one that is free if you do not own one. On page 838 is where we will be today. Some of you may remember that I was up here about a year ago, and then I also preached from Hebrews, but that was from chapter 10. Today I'll be preaching from chapter 1. While you are getting there, let me give you some context to the book of Hebrews. It was written to the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem from about 61 to 63 AD. This was during the reign of Nero. For those of you who don't know, Nero was anti-Christian. He would line roads with bodies of persecuted Christians. It is even thought that he may have started a fire in Rome that burned down parts of the city just so that he could blame it on the Christians and persecute them even more. It was not a good time to be a Christian, but I would argue that even in the worst times, it is in those times that God uses Christians even more and the faith blossoms. But that is for another time. Because of this persecution, the Hebrews Christians, Jews who became Christians, who are now thinking about going back to Judaism, are thinking about escaping the persecution by doing that. You can see their thought process, right? I mean, Jesus was a Jew. It can't be that bad going back to what he was. I mean, you got to get some brownie points for salvation, right? But the author of Hebrews has something to say about that. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. It could have been Luke, could have been Apollos, but a lot of people agree that it was Paul. So for the remainder of the sermon, I'll be referring to him as Paul. Paul had something to say about that in the very first verse of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. It says this, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." Let's stop there and break that down. Okay, in the past, God spoke. To a Jew, whenever you think of God speaking, you think of big things. You think of creation, where God spoke and there was light. These Hebrew Christians, these Jews who converted to Christianity and are starting to think about going back to Judaism, are getting wheels turning in their head. Whenever God speaks, big things happen. It continues on to our ancestors, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on down to David and Solomon, and so on and so forth. God speaking through these people and doing big things. The verse says, through the prophets. There are many great prophets in the Old Testament. According to Jewish tradition, there were 46 male and 7 female prophets. And let's highlight a few of those this morning. The first is Moses. Moses. I mean, this guy is big, right? Some of you might picture Christian Bale from the newish movie Exodus, or you might be thinking of Charlton Heston if you are higher up in years. This guy wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He led the Israelites out of Egypt and then led them again for 40 more years around the wilderness. He wrote the Ten Commandments. God once got so ticked off at the Israelites that he offered to start all over again with Moses, but he said no. Moses was great. God did many great things through Moses, but he's not the only one. He also spoke through a man named Samuel, but Samuel's story starts before he was even born. It starts with his mother Hannah, who was one of the seven female prophets in the Old Testament. She was barren, and she couldn't have a kid. That's what barren means, younger ones. And she prayed to God, asking him for a kid. And she would dedicate her kid to God from the moment he was born. So God heard her, and he gave her a son, Samuel. And she followed through and dedicated him to God. God spoke to Samuel when he was only 12 years old. Can you imagine that? Hearing God's voice when you are in junior high? But his story doesn't end there. It goes on to when he appoints the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. What an incredible life. He does many other things, God working through him to do many more. But his life was incredible. And then there's Elijah. Elijah worked against the idolatry that had been grabbing hold of Israel, called Baalism. He challenges 450 priests of Baal to a very manly competition of starting fire to wood without using your hands. You had to call on your God to start the fire. These 450 priests agreed, and soon enough they were dancing around, cutting themselves, crying out, trying to get Baal to set fire to this pile of wood, but it wouldn't happen because Baal wasn't real. And then it was Elijah's turn. But before he cried out to God, he had them pour water on top of the wood. And if you've ever tried to start a fire with wet wood, it doesn't really work out too well. He used so much water that it filled up trenches around the pile of wood. And then Elijah cried out to God, and bam, just like an animal, fire. Those 450 priests were then disposed of, and he went on in life. So you got this guy who wrote the Ten Commandments, you got this other guy who appointed kings, and then you got this guy who won a contest. I mean, sure, it was great because God helped, but what's so big about that? Here's the kicker about Elijah. He never died. Let that sink in for a second. He never died. 2 Kings 2:11. As they, Elijah and Elisha, Elisha was his protege, were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind to heaven. He was there, and then he was gone. The next verse says, and Elijah saw Elijah no more. Gone. Vanished. Boom, crazy. God did amazing things through these prophets. Hebrews 1:1 continues, through the prophets at many times and in many ways. The New American Standard Version, or NASB, says it as, in many portions and in various ways. Let's go on to verse 2 now. And you're thinking, great, he just spent 10 minutes on the first verse. Okay, in many portions and in various ways. Verse 2. But, let's stop there. But what? These prophets, these great guys that did so many things, 39 books worth of things, with the help of God, what could possibly deserve a but? Verse 2 continues. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. There is something better. The but triggers something better. The NASB phrases that as spoken to us in his Son. My Book of Hebrews teacher said that if you look at the original Greek and you just read it straight, it says something different. It reads, spoken to us in Son. This is a whole other thing. You got these prophets who were amazing. They did great things, but they only spoke in portions. They didn't have the whole picture. But now God is speaking to us in Son, a whole nother language. It is a full one. It is a whole one. It is complete. It is in Son. It is perfect. So how do we know that the Son language is perfect? By what Paul writes next. He has spoken to us in Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. I know that writing the Ten Commandments is pretty cool, and anointing kings would be awesome, and I mean, not dying is incredible, but to be heir of all things, not just of that present time, but all the way to the future when Jesus comes back, and then all the way back in time from when he created the universe. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning, and through whom all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He is perfect because he is faultless. He is perfect because he is blameless. He is the Son of God. He is God. So now the question is this. What did God say in this perfect Son language? What did God say that all of these prophets and the ancestors just couldn't get because they were in portions? I believe that that perfect message can be summed up in one 5-verse passage in Matthew 22:36-40. If you're using that blue Bible, it's on page 692, if you would turn there. Here's what it says. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Whenever we read this passage, I don't know about you, but I tend to focus on just those commands, and I just gloss over that last verse. So why don't we read that last verse together today? All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That was so much better than first service. Jesus just revolutionized religion. No longer is it about what you can and can't do. It is now about love. If you look at where these verses are found in, they aren't even close to the Ten Commandments, the base of the Hebrew culture or Jewish religion. They're completely different books. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind is in Deuteronomy 6:5. And then love your neighbor as yourself is in Leviticus 19:18. But Jesus, the Son of God, the one who God is speaking through in this perfect language, pulled these together. Pulled out these lessons that are worth more than the whole 39 books of the Old Testament. Everything else that the prophets taught are contingent on these two verses. Don't believe me? Well, let's check out the Ten Commandments. You don't need to turn there. It's in Exodus 20, but it's on the screen. Number one, no other gods. If you truly loved God, would you have others? No. Number two, no idols. This is basically the exact same thing. If you truly loved God, would you worship something else? No. No taking the Lord's name in vain. If you loved God, would you take his name and just drag it around in the dirt to make it worthless? Pointless. No. Number four, keep the Sabbath holy. If you love God, would you not want to worship him? Number five, honor your father and mother. Now we're switching gears. It's not so much about loving God, although by keeping these you're loving God, but it's also about loving your neighbor, loving people. If you honor your father and mother, you are loving them. Number 6. Don't murder. I feel like this is self-explanatory. But if you love someone, will you murder them? Everybody? No. Thank you. Number 7. You shall not commit adultery. If you love your spouse, will you cheat on them? No. Number 8. Don't steal. If you love someone, will you steal from them? No. Number 9, don't lie. If you love someone, would you lie to them? And I'm not talking about, well, I'm just going to tell her I'm going to go to the movies, but I'm actually going to propose to her, kind of lying. I'm talking about, like, actual lying to put yourself in a better position. Number 10, don't covet. I think this is both loving God and loving people, because if you love God, and you see what these other people have, all the things he's blessed them with, and wish that you could have what he blessed them with, you're neglecting what he has blessed you with already. If you love people, and you see what they have, and you just want to get closer to them so you can use what they have, you're not really loving them. You're just using them. I hope that you can see that the Ten Commandments, the very base of that Jewish religion, is contingent on those 2 commandments. All the things that the prophets and that the law has to say are in portions, but this is whole. It is perfect. It is in the Son language. I have to admit that these 2 commands, loving God and loving people, are not the most easy things to accomplish. In loving God, can be very difficult at times when you just lost a loved one. Here are some ways that maybe it could help you to grow closer. The first is prayer. That is when you talk to God. And it doesn't have to be just before you eat a meal. It can be whenever. It can be when you're driving your car to work, when you're at work, when you're coming home from work, when you're staying up late feeding your kid who's crying. Talk to God. The second is to read his word. That's where God talks to us. It's called his word for a reason. The third is to spend time each day thinking of how you have seen God move. It can be very hard at first, not knowing, like when you have a terrible day. But he's always there. He's always moving in some capacity. You just have to look for it. And the more you do it, the easier it'll be to see. Loving God can be difficult at times. But I feel like loving people can be a whole lot harder. I mean, I work in fast food. And let me tell you, the customer is not always right. But before I go on a tangent, let's just get back to loving people. Back to this love that we Christians are supposed to have. This Christian love. We could go to 1 Corinthians 13, but I feel like that's more reserved for weddings and stuff like that. So we're going to go to somewhere different. We're going to go to Romans 12. If you're still using that blue Bible, it's on page 790. Romans 12:9. This passage is all about serving people. And you cannot serve people properly without Christian love. Verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. As straightforward as this verse might be, we need to love truly. We have to truly love the good and hate the bad. No hypocrisy. You can't yell at somebody for stealing and then turn around and talk about catching some 500-pound fish in the Lake Michigan, which everybody knows was only like 5 pounds. You can't just lie. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. We need to be in fellowship with one another. If one needs, the loving thing to do is to help them, give them what they need. If you don't have it, find somewhere where they can get it. 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We must serve those who are in need. At school, we have to do 10 Christian service hours a month. And there are some people who complain about doing those. And I'm very confused by that. Because isn't that what being a Christian is all about? It's about serving. And I feel like maybe there are some people here who feel the same way. They have to do their job 9 to 5, and then they have to come home to the kids, and they don't feel like they should have to serve because they already put in so much time. But being a Christian is about service. Verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Christian love is joyful in our hope in Christ. It perseveres through persecution, and it prays to God at all times. Verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is service again, but this time it's paired with hospitality. Opening your home up to someone you don't know. We feel like our homes are our own special place where we can go and nobody can come in and do anything. And we invite our friends because we know they won't break anything. But we need to invite those in who we don't know. We need to serve. 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is pretty self-explanatory. Bless those. Don't curse them. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Be there for people in the good and the bad. At school, during our revival week, we had a sermon series entitled Not Okay. It focused on the fact that whenever we walk down the hall and we see someone and we say, "How's it going?" and they say, "Better than I deserve," or "Good," but we don't actually care what their response is. Christian love makes it more than just a courtesy. It makes us have a genuine interest in what they have to say. If they are truly good, rejoice with them. If they aren't, mourn with them. It should be more than just a one-word answer. Now verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Christian love does not think itself better than others, but rather as brothers, not having pride, because in the end, no matter how much stuff you have, you will still finish last to Jesus. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. As humans, we tend to have a problem with payback. But Christian love takes no revenge. It shows respect. Verse 18 may make some of you uncomfortable, but please don't tune me out. If it is possible, so long as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Whether you are a Trumpian or a Clintonite, be at peace. God is in control of that situation. Show love, no matter who you're around. No matter what skin color you are, or the color of your neighbor, it doesn't matter. We all descend from the same two people, Adam and Eve. Be at peace. Show love. If you are homophobic, you need to stop. That is not how you evangelize. If you think that there was no such thing as homosexuals in Jesus' time, you are very much mistaken. Jesus most likely ate with these people. He loved them. And so should you. Christian love is not an easy thing to do. It involves stepping out of our own way and asking ourselves a very important question, though it may be overused. But what would Jesus do? And the answer has been given to us. God spoke to us in that perfect Son language to tell us to love God and to love people. Now, perhaps you have not yet accepted Jesus into your life, but this idea of Christian love entices you. Let me tell you that Jesus is not only told us, but he lived it. He died on the cross to save us, to show us what Christian love truly looks like. And if you recognize that sacrifice and feel as though you want to be accepted into his family, come forward. Sherm will be sitting in this front pew, and you can talk with him. But if you have already made that decision, I ask that you would think to yourself, what parts of this Christian love that Paul describes have I not been living up to? Who is someone near me that I can show Christian love to because they need it? As the guys come down, just keep that in mind. Love God and love people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for everything you do for us. All the blessings, God. Thank you for your Son, for the sacrifice that he made to save us. God, I ask that you would just show us how to love more dearly. And that Christian love, God. And that perfect love. God, be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.